This time I can see the ushers gathering in the foyer to receive what I call the tithes and offerings of God's people. Before I started my ministry career, someone gave me a gift to a three-day seminar at a church located in Chicago. When I went to that church, there were several thousand pastors in attendance, and the pastor of that church, before taking up an offering, said what I have said almost every Sunday since that time. And so the words that I say were borrowed from him. He said, "This is a time, the taking up of the tithes and offerings, that has been set aside for the members of our church, not those who may be visiting." He said, "If you are a member, then you have made a formal commitment, a pledge to this church. But if you're visiting, then this is not a time that we set aside for you, because the issue is about stewardship and giving back to God, not about getting money." He then went on to say, "If you are visiting, listen closely to the Word of God. Consider receiving the greatest gift that has ever been given, the gift of salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ushers, will you wait upon God's people?" Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures. God, I hold in my hands a token, a portion, a small amount of all that you have blessed your people on this corner. these gifts are given from the love of your people's hearts. They are given not out of compulsion, but freely, with cheerful hearts, desiring to see your kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it is always done in heaven. And so use these gifts and give the leadership of this church discernment and wisdom that your kingdom might spread, and that it might spread as a result of part of the faith and love of your people on this corner. Jesus, in your wonderful name, amen. You can be seated. The lectionary every Sunday asks us to consider four different texts. There's always a psalm, there's always a gospel lesson, there can be an epistle lesson, and then another lesson from one of the Old Testament books. And the preacher has the option of using all four of those or any one of those particular selections over a three-year period to put the message and the worship service together. A couple years ago, I began to read and study about the concept that I hope to share with you this morning. And it is fully explained and broadcast in one of the four texts from the lectionary, Psalm 82. And so that will be our text for this morning. Listen now. This is God's word. God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. God, as we consider these words from Psalm 82, they may seem to many unusual, they may not be familiar, and certainly some of the ideas presented may be foreign to us. And so, allow us, through the power of your Spirit, to listen closely and, like the Bereans, to look into your word, seeking to know the truth. May my words be helpful, encouraging, and accurate. Jesus, in your wonderful name, amen. Last week, I began taking us on a short journey. The journey was only going to be for 2 weeks, and so this will be the end of that short journey. I quoted several different passages before talking about a character in the Old Testament named Naaman. Naaman gave an odd request after Elisha had healed him from his leprosy. Do you remember what Naaman's request was? Naaman had brought hundreds of thousands of dollars to give as a present to whoever it was that was going to heal him. And Elisha said, God can't be bought off. I don't want your money. All right? Keep it. But then Naaman makes a very odd request. And he says, well, do you mind then if I take a couple mule loads full of dirt from your location here in Samaria? Can I have some of Yahweh's dirt so that I can spread that dirt around when I get back home so that I'll be able to stand and kneel and worship only on holy ground? Yahweh God's holy ground. Because the God, then small g, okay? This is important. Small g, the God of my homeland is the God by the name of Rimmon. He's the God that we worship back in Syria. But I have learned as a result of what you have done for me, Elisha, that Yahweh is the true and only God. For the rest of my life, all I want to do is worship Him. Can I have some of His dirt to spread around back when I get home? Naaman's request, I suggested, was linked by the lectionary to a passage in Luke's gospel where Jesus has selected 70 disciples and sent them out. And when they return, there is speaking about demons being cast out. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning, because the disciples had said, even the demons respond to us, Jesus, in your name. 70. The same number of nations that were mentioned in Genesis chapter 10, when God not only confused the language of all the peoples, but He also disinherited the nations, giving them over to be ruled by gods like Rimmon. This morning, whether by coincidence or not, one of the primary texts comes from Psalm 82, which talks about another concept that is foundational to a biblical view of the world in which we live. That concept is that God has established a heavenly council, and He chooses to run the world that we live in with the aid and the advice of those heavenly beings that make up that council. Now, I'm pretty sure that would be a new concept for most of us today. Why would God seek the advice and allow a group of heavenly hosts, councils, to run His affairs? Why does God use human beings to help run His affairs here on earth? It's the same exact answer, because that's what God wanted to do. A simple reading of Psalm 82 lets us understand more about something that I referred to last week as a Deuteronomy 32 worldview. Maybe we'll talk about that idea a little bit more later. But first, just like last week, let's take a look at one or two scriptures before diving into Psalm 82. Our first look comes from perhaps one of the oldest books in the history of the scriptures, certainly one of the oldest books written in the Bible. It's the book of Job. You remember how Job starts off where God is in the midst of a heavenly scene, and people are coming in, and they're not people, but they're heavenly hosts, and they're talking about roaming on the face of the planet Earth and other things, and Job gets engaged, but in Job chapter 38, listen to what it says, verse 4 and 5. God is speaking here to Job. And he says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation, Job? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On where were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? Who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all of the angels shouted for joy?" In this passage, God is trying to show Job that before humanity was ever even on the scene, God was having a good time with his first family, his heavenly family, before he ever created us as his second family. Right from the get-go, God had company, divine company, also called in the scriptures the sons of God. Sometimes a child may be heard to ask, "What was there before God made the world?" The answer is the supernatural, unseen realm was there, and God had company in that realm. A lot of company. So we begin to look at Psalm 82, and the idea of a heavenly host that was created by God to be enjoyed by God and even to be partnering with God is part and parcel of a supernatural worldview that the writers and the first hearers of the Bible held and understood. In order for us to regain a supernatural worldview of the scriptures, we're going to have to shed some of the filters of our traditions, our presuppositions. The people who lived at the time that the Bible was written viewed everything through a supernatural lens. Today, we simply don't do that. Psalm 82 is written with a supernatural world view. One more thing before we take a look at the text. I want to speak a word just about a word in the Bible. That word is Elohim. How many have ever heard the word Elohim before? Okay, most have. As a word, Elohim is known, if it's known at all among Christians, as what? As one of the names for God. When I was back in college, there was a song, I think it was written by maybe Amy Grant, El Shaddai. Remember that? El Shaddai, El Elyona Adonai. Didn't know I was going to do that. But it was a song that used a lot of terms that were unfamiliar to us, that were the Hebrew, different Hebrew names for God. I don't think the term Elohim was in that song, but Elohim is one of the names for God. The word itself, Elohim, is in the Bible several thousand times, and most often it represents the name of God. But there are times when it is used in the Bible when it is not singular, that it represents something other than the name of God. There are at least six different beings that are all referred to as Elohim in the Old Testament. The one thing that all of these beings have in common is the place where they dwell. All Elohim are residents, living or existing where? In the unseen realm. The list of Elohim in the Bible includes Yahweh, the members of Yahweh's council, gods and goddesses of other nations, demons, the deceased Samuel, and angels. Also included would be the angel of Yahweh. Did you catch that I mentioned deceased Samuel? Samuel was a human being, but he was referred to as an Elohim after he had died. When the King Saul went to a medium, the witch of Endor, in 1 Samuel 28 and verse 13, and Saul had asked this witch to call up Samuel from the dead because he wanted to consult with him. Remember the story? And the witch says, "I see an Elohim coming to speak with us." And then instantly the witch knows that Saul has betrayed her, because witches, if they called up the spirits from the dead, were supposed to be executed. And so she says, all of a sudden, she's seeing Samuel come up. He's an Elohim. He's a resident of the unseen world. And somehow she figures out that this is Saul who is asking for this information. Okay? So every time that we see the word Elohim in the scripture, it's talking about some particular being in the unseen realm. Looking at Psalm 82. Psalm 82 has as its core the unseen realm. And the members of the unseen world's interaction with human affairs. First verse of Psalm 82 tells us all that we need to know in order to catch the drift of what is coming in the rest of the psalm. Now here's the way verse 1 reads. God, the word Elohim, stands in the divine assembly. He administers judgment in the midst of the gods, Elohim. The word Elohim is used twice in verse 1. The first time that it is used, it is referring to Yahweh. It is singular. God takes his stand. But the second time it is used, Elohim, it is plural, because you cannot stand in the midst of one. You stand in the midst of others. Do you see? And the only way in Hebrew that we can tell that Elohim is singular or plural is by the context, much like the word sheep in English. It's not a shep for a single one or something like that, or sheeps for plural. Singular and a plural is a sheep. But you can tell by the context, right, of any given sentence whether they're talking about one or many. The words "in the midst of" require a plural object. In this case, it's other spiritual beings who are making up God's divine assembly. And that is where God takes his stand. That's what Psalm 82 is all about. And lest we think that this is an isolated case and that this terminology is only found here in Psalm 82, you need to know that this language runs throughout the Old Testament. We could look at Psalm 89, which is just a few pages from Psalm 82, verses 5 and 6, we get the exact same idea. "The heavens praise your wonders, O Yahweh, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones," in the assembly of the Elohim. "For who in the skies above can compare with Yahweh? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him." It is the case that in some English versions of the Bible, that they tend to try and hide the meaning of what is going on in order to help the text fall in line with a rationalistic way of thinking. For example, as I was reading and studying this text at home, I opened up my New American Standard Bible. Second use of Elohim in the New American Standard Bible is not translated gods, but rather rulers. It's an attempt to give the idea that these beings are human beings rather than members of God's first family. So as we read through the rest of the psalm, it quickly becomes clear that God is judging part of his heavenly entourage for not doing what he has commanded them to do. And what has he commanded them to do? Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, when the nations were dispersed and disinherited, and members of the divine council were put in charge of these nations, God had given them a command. Verse 3. "Defend the cause of the weak and of the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." That's my command to you, Elohim, as you do your job, as I am giving this job over to you as part of the heavenly entourage. But they had failed to do that. Instead of doing what they had been commanded, they chose to take the worship and the glory for themselves. Jumping down to verse 6 and verse 7, which, by the way, is the verse that is quoted in John chapter 10 by Jesus when the Pharisees asked Jesus what right he has to call himself the Son of God, they were getting ready to charge him with blasphemy, and he goes back to Psalm 82 and verse 6 and 7 and says, you know what the theology is. You know that God has a whole group of heavenly entourage. They're called Elohim. What is so difficult for you to understand that I am part of that Elohim, that unseen world group of beings, to which they want to kill him? But anyway, that's another sermon. But it does compare and it does relate. But here in verse 6, we're told the exact identity and the eventual judgment that is going to fall to these wayward beings, these Elohim, these sons of God. Psalm 82:6, I said, this is God speaking, you are gods, small g, Elohim. You are all sons of the Most High. In the same way that we are called the children of God, God's first family were sons of God. They were his first family. He made them a part of his family like he makes us a part of his family. But you will die like mere men. This shows that these are not men. That they're going to die like mere men, but they're not men. They're heavenly beings. You will fall like every other ruler. God is speaking directly to these wayward sons of God and lays out their eventual judgment and sentence. And then notice the conclusion, the last verse in Psalm 82 by the writer Asaph. He says, rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are truly your inheritance. That is strange language indeed, unless the nations needed to be inherited. Of course, that's the entire message of the gospel, isn't it? You remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness? And the devil came, and one of the three temptations was what? I will give you back the nations if you will simply bow down and worship me. See? It's referring back to the disinheriting, the dispossession of the nations. And Jesus said, it is only appropriate to worship Yahweh as the true God. You don't have to look all the way back to this stuff. All you have to do is think of the Lord's Prayer that we pray every single Sunday. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven by the heavenly entourage, by all of the spiritual beings there, so may your will be done here on earth, as one by one your human family comes back into the fold, acknowledging you, God, as the only true God, and spreading the gospel. Second piece of the journey, a piece of the puzzle, the supernatural view that is for many ignored, not understood, or even rejected because we know so much more today. It mystifies me how this may be objected to by some of God's children, because it seems pretty far-fetched. Except that's what the Bible teaches. And we believe in the supernatural already, don't we? We believe in God Almighty, a supernatural, powerful being. We believe in the devil, Satan, a semi-supernatural being that lives and operates in the unseen world. We believe those two. We've talked about Gabriel and Michael, the archangel, and demons, but we don't make a whole lot of that anymore, do we? It's all here. In the back of my manuscript, I have listed three different resources that I think are just excellent resources that I'd like to draw your attention to. And you can, I have copies of my manuscript out in the foyer. They're there every Sunday. I also made some extra copies of last week's sermon. So if I lost you last week, you could reread it and maybe put these two ideas together. But the first resource is a three-hour lecture. It's broken up into three individual lectures by a guy by the name of Michael Heiser, who goes over all of this stuff in a conference. And it's a recent posting. He gave this conference in January, and it was Michael Heiser that I began to read and study, where I first began to see some of these ideas. I watched the first 2 hours of this seminar, and it really makes a lot of sense. You would enjoy it if you watched it. The second resource is a resource I had never heard about, and it's called The Bible Project. Has anybody ever heard of or seen anything put out by The Bible Project? Okay? Yes. There's at least some. The Bible Project has been going on for 5 years, and it is a series of animated cartoons. And there's hundreds of them that walk people through the entire Bible. There's a video on every single one. They're working on different books of the Bible. Great resource for children. I watched 7 of these videos. It took me a half hour. And Michael Heiser was the consultant for the script of these 7 videos that talk about demons and seraphim and cherubim and the Elohim and God's heavenly council, the first family, the second family. The reference is here, and it is a wonderful, wonderful teaching tool on the internet. And the third reference is a page that references nothing but academic papers and scriptural references to the divine council, going all the way through from beginning to end. A very, very helpful and wonderful resource. Those are the elements. It's part of the way that I have come to think, and it makes the scriptures come alive and are clearer to me than ever before. I hope that you will think further on these things and that may be true for you as well. Can I have an amen from the choir? Amen. May it be so. Amen. There are a few prayer requests. We had Larry and Anita. Larry had been not feeling well, and was in church this morning. I noticed that he was not feeling well again, and got up and got into his wheelchair, and he and Anita took off. Not been feeling well. We'll pray for Larry. Also, in our back row, Mike is back with us. Mike had suffered a stroke and was confined to the hospital. but is able to manage in the situation that he has. Therapy three times a week, he said, but if you would continue to pray for Mike, just like Jay, having had a stroke and trying to do everything possible to regain a portion that had been lost. And such a great privilege to have both of you with us today and see God working in your hearts and your lives. Are there other prayers, celebrations, or concerns that you might like to lift before God at this time? You know, Silas, it's funny, I may talk to the Bruns about this. When I was Silas's age, I used to go to church all the time with my mother, and I would always faint in church. I would be decked out in a suit and a tie and a suit coat, and then I'd be standing there up and down, up and down, up and down. It was just something that happened to me all the time. And I outgrew it. Maybe I was locking my knees or something, or the heat of the outfit, whatever. I know it's not the first time. But be keeping Silas in your prayers. Other celebration, concern? Yes, Linda? Steve, yeah, the doctors said it would have been better if you broke your ankle rather than tear third stage ligaments in your ankle, because it's going to take a year to heal. And so, and also for those that have had surgery on rotator cuffs and other places, you know, it's not easy getting older. Can I have an amen from the choir? But it is the way of the world. The promise is that we're going to have a renewed body, a body like Jesus when he returned after the resurrection. We will be Elohim and living in that unseen realm, able to go and come in between both worlds. It's a wonderful picture that we have to look forward to. Also, Linda Smith, our office administrator, texted me this week and she said, would you please pray for my mother? Now, Linda's mother, Jerry, is in her 90s, and Linda's on vacation with her older brother. They're out in Montana, I believe. And her younger brother lives in the same town with her mother, Jerry. And Jerry has been taken to the hospital, not doing well. And it may be that there are end-of-life issues there. I said that we would share and keep her in our prayers so that at least the brother and sister out there can come back and maybe be over with their mom one more time. Other celebrations, concerns? Yes, Marion? So, you know, that's oftentimes done. You know, the first hitch doesn't work, you do it twice, you know. Yeah. How'd everything go without a hitch? Well, there better been one. Yes, Wanda. In a different direction. Godly mentors for a grandson who is in the military and works with ordnance disposal. and say, could we please advise him to go another direction? Well, safety for sure, and God's protection from the angels that do give protection. That's part of the job of the Elohim for each and every one of us. Yes. Hey, you want to see some great family pictures? Ask Maxine to show you a picture of her family reunion here just a while ago. It's like, you mean all of these came from you and Delbert? It's amazing. The picture is big and all is just people. It's a great shot. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we can smile, we can laugh. We can enjoy being part of your earthly family and part of your family here on this corner. Because we are intended to be your imagers, every single one of us has the opportunity to be your representative here on earth. That's a huge gift and a huge responsibility. Help us take our calling seriously. Help us understand the nature of the interaction between the seen and the unseen worlds. Help us grow into the calling that you have called us to. So it's not simply that we get some information correct so that we can be quote-unquote saved, but it's that we truly align ourselves with the only God, the only true God that is there, the God of the Bible, and to worship and to serve, acknowledging you and Jesus, the unique Son, Yahweh in the flesh, as our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for family, for visitors, for those that come and acknowledge these kind of things here in our assembly. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are facing end-of-life issues. Think of Linda's mom, Jerry. And there are others, God. We pray for those that have had strokes, that you keep their attitudes focused on you. Focused on you, God, knowing that there's a much, much greater prize at the end. Until we all get to that place, hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forever. Amen.